Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We want to welcome you to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we also teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. And as always, Bob, it's great to be with you here again in the book of Galatians and studying the Word of God here together.
It's wonderful. I love the book of Galatians. Not that I don't love the rest of the Bible as well.
Right.
It's been a lot of great opportunities to look at some of these central Christian doctrines, such as justification by faith, substitutionary atonement,
yes,
propitiation, expiation. There's been many of these important doctrines that we've ran right into here in Galatians and been able to bring out.
That's
plus
right.
Practical applications where we divide from one another. Remember Paul's confrontation,
yeah,
with Peter, which is directly in the context of what we've been dealing with here.
Yes.
And it's important for us to know, because these things get recycled throughout history and we need to know
right
what we're doing.
That's right. And what's interesting is today, as we're looking into Galatians 2:16, we're using Galatians 2:16 in a sense as a springboard to delve into an issue regarding the King James Bible. That's what we want to do today. And what I want to do is set it up. And I thought, Bob, what you and I would do is explain what the issue is in the interpretation and translation,
yeah,
of Galatians 2:16. And we'll explain why the King James isn't such a great version in that regard. So what I'll do is I'll read the passage, and I believe I have it as the NASB has it here, and then we'll explain what the issue is. Galatians 2:16 is where Paul says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified." Now, in that passage I just read, there's two phrases, through faith in Christ Jesus and justified by faith in Christ, and both of them have genitives. And for the listener that's not familiar with Greek, the genitive in the Greek language is typically it's the case of possession. And so the debate here surrounds the idea of whether or not these are subjective genitives, and a subjective genitive would indicate that this is the faithfulness of Christ. It's his faithfulness, whereas if it's an objective genitive, then Jesus is the object of faith, and therefore you and I have faith in him. Now, I think rightly you pointed out, Bob, that you, through that little chiasm in the context, you think it's probably an objective genitive.
Right. And we talked about that last time.
Yeah.
But our concern now is we want to take some time and address this King James, because it just won't go away.
Yeah, it won't go away.
It will. And then I've dealt with this for 15 years or more.
Right.
And done as much work on the issue as a person ought to ever devote to it. And when it comes up, it won't go away.
Right.
What we want to focus on, we'll get into some more detail about where this KJV only doctrine came from.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you right now, it's not a good source.
No.
And I'll tell people some of the work I did in the 90s when I was a seminary student, and I had access to 19th century books at the seminary library.
Yeah.
I chased down some of these things that people were claiming. And they're concocted. They have nothing to do with reality.
Right.
But let's just look at this one right here. I have my King James.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying people can't read it or use it, whatever, but it's certainly to think that it's infallible in some kind of a directly inspired way, like some people teach, is
that's the problem.
It's really absurd, and it's harming the body.
It is.
But it says here that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, how are we justified by the faith of Jesus Christ? I don't see how you can understand that way of translating it, because it doesn't make a choice. It doesn't choose between the objective and the subjective.
That's right.
And if it's to be taken in the subjective, Jesus's faith, it doesn't say the faithfulness of Jesus Christ.
That's well said.
And so you have a problem however you take it. Now, along come the followers of E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin,
yes,
Sr., Kenneth Hagin Jr., Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, all the people in this Word of Faith camp, And they have this idea of the God kind of faith. Jesus had faith as if he were, there was no deity of Christ.
Yeah.
All right. So rather than being the one who created the world out of nothing, as it says in John 1:3 and in Hebrews and so forth, he's the creator. Right. God hath faith in his own words.
Yes. Isn't
now,
that sick?
This isn't their favorite text to teach that. They usually go into Mark and elsewhere.
Yeah.
But it's ambiguous. It's not helping the body.
That's right.
So seeing that in this Galatians 2:16, we decided to do a little, what they say in a commentary, excursus.
Mm.
And we want to address directly the KJV only idea, and that people have been scared away from using any other Bible.
Yeah, and wrongfully. So, you know, here this genitive construction, it's also a problem in Romans 3:3, where the same issue, there's a genitive construction, and it says, this is the passage in the King James, it says, or what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Well, of course, the faith of God, he doesn't have faith in himself. It's an absurdity. And what's interesting is, like you're pointing out, Bob, the Word of Faith teachers like to, they belittle God and they elevate man. And what they're using these verses to do is to claim that you and I can have the same kind of faith that God has, which
so
is like a
say.
Force. Yeah, exactly.
But
so
then that's
say.
The King James idea, because you don't find that in Romans 3:3 and other translations.
Exactly. That's exactly
okay.
The issue.
So what we want to tell you, our beloved listeners, so we're not trying to belittle anybody or make fun of anybody. You know who does that, or the Word of Faith. You listen to those guys on TV, they mock everybody. They're
right.
Mockers.
Right.
But they think we're stupid because we don't think like they do. The God kind of faith means that God has faith, and if we're like God, we can be like God and have creative power. And the object of God's faith is his own words, and we're little gods. And if we have faith in our own words, we can create out of nothing.
That's right.
I researched all of this because I got caught up into it for some months or maybe over a year when I was a new Christian, because it seemed like, wow, that would be a really powerful way to be able to do miracles and whatever. And
that's right.
Kenneth Hagin was on the radio. This was like 72, 73.
Yeah.
And he often talked about E.W. Kenyon, which is the actual source of this, but then as the TV helped and the print media helped the Word of Faith teachers to expand, E.W. Kenyon disappeared.
Wow.
And it was just taught as something that Kenneth Hagin got in heaven from Jesus in a book he published called I Believe in Visions. He went up to heaven. And Jesus taught this stuff.
Oh, boy. Sick.
And so then I knew it was false, and I thank God for that, because that got me out of it.
Yeah.
Oh, I see. So 2 years ago, it came from E.W. Kenyon, and now it comes from Jesus in heaven. Now that this guy's on TV and he's making more money, what have you, he's a big wheel. And then it's still going on.
Wow. Bob, there's other issues that we're going to get into here with the King James Version, and one of the heresies I know you've written about and we've both been fairly disgusted with is the Les Feldick followers that end up claiming that you really have two different gospels. And
you have to divide the word, the more the better.
Yeah, and one of the passages that they appeal to is another mistranslation in the King James. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, this is the New American Standard Bible, which is a good translation. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And there the term for accurately handling comes from a Greek verb, orthotomeo, which means to cut straight. And what's interesting is the King James, instead of just translating it, you know, accurately handling or interpreting correctly, here's how the King James translates it. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Bob, explain to the listener what the Les Feldick followers do with that.
I wrote an article about that. I used the King James because this dividing is essential to their doctrine, which can be traced back way before Feldick or into the 19th century. And if you take that verse and translate it properly, you lose the whole mid-acts, they like to call themselves dispensationalists, who claim Great Commission is not for the church. The teaching of Jesus are not for the church. We don't have to. Peter had a different gospel than Paul. Wow. Water baptism not for the church. Most of them, some of them don't even believe we need to take communion. Mm. Now, you can go around and around. I wrote an article about this. It's on CICministry.org. By the way, to make life easier for us, if you go to CICministry.org, there's a little box. It's the Google search only for that site.
Oh, yeah.
And just put Feldig in and boom, you'll get the...
You'll get the information.
It'll say something like hyper-dispensationalism and the authority of Christ.
That's right.
So I read Feldig stuff, tons of it. A book by a guy named Stamm.
Yeah.
And very much like KJV only, which they are too on top of their other errors.
Yeah.
It's so frustrating. Do all of this research, piles of research, distilled into an article, heavily footnoted, documented. So people start sending me all this nasty grams and or some big package that'll come will be a whole pile of stuff from some other person who teaches the same thing.
Yeah.
And they want me to spend the rest of my life listening to them blab back the same stuff that they heard from somebody else, that they heard from somebody else, that they heard from somebody else with slight modifications.
Right.
I'm not going to spend the rest of my life studying somebody's false doctrine. And they never have anything new other than, well, no, it wasn't in Acts 9, it was in Acts 28 when it shifted. No, Paul, it's just, no.
That's right.
It's false. It's going to stay false. It'll always be false.
Yes.
And if you email me 100 times, it's still false.
Right.
Jesus did tell us to go baptize people. That's what God said. If you want to rebel against Jesus Christ, do it on your own time. Oh. I did the work. I put the stuff in. The same thing happened years earlier when I wrote about the KGB only, and you couldn't ask anybody to do more research.
Right, that's right.
And we'll talk about that in a bit. Dear friends, if you don't love the truth, you just need to get before God like we all do and let the word be a mirror. Yeah. Say, do I really love the truth or do I have some partisan axe to grind for whatever reason?
Yeah, well said.
Okay.
And what Bob and I are showing you is that the King James is so often abused because the translation of the King James lends itself to abuse. It steers people away from the clear meaning of the Scripture.
In some cases.
Yeah.
There are cases where I found the King James had what I thought was the best translation on the topic.
That's right.
The passage in Hebrews where it says he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near through him. Okay, having taught twice through Hebrews now and done a radio series on it at one time and dug into the Greek and the meaning here, that's the best translation I've seen to the uttermost. It's not limited by time. It's to the greatest extent possible.
Right.
He can save us. I'd say the King James translation is the best one I found anywhere.
That's right.
It isn't an issue that one Bible is going to give you the perfect translation of everything. And some of these abuses that false teachers took by not even trying, you maybe can't blame on the King James. I'm not an expert in what exactly English was like 400 years ago, but I know it's not what we speak now.
That's right.
And so we need to learn to love the truth and care about what's right and not just stake out some little territory and fight like some of the people I've run into. I'd say they're like pit bulls. They just want to grab your ankle and be
mad.
That's
right. And that's what you and I have really stood against.
And we don't do that. We're just trying to help the body of Christ here.
Amen. If people like to use their King James, that's fine. Our issue is when people say that it's the only reliable translation. It's the only one that reflects accurately the Word of God. Now, there's another issue. We've looked at the Word of Faith. We've looked at those who claim that there's multiple Gospels taught in the New Testament. Here's one for the mystics that they like to use. In Luke 17, verses 20 through 21, the New American Standard renders it this way. It says, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And of course, Jesus was saying that to these Pharisees. Well, here's the issue in the King James. When Jesus says, "Behold, the kingdom of God," he doesn't say it's in your midst, but in the King James, he says, "It is within you." And the mystics love that because now they believe they have a proof text that points them inward for inward sanctification and to find the kingdom of God within ourselves. And they advocate all sorts of mystical practices to do so. And what's really sad is, what do we find when we actually go within ourselves? According to Mark 7, is a sin nature and defilement from within.
Well, as you were preaching when you were in Mark 7, from within, the things from within, blasphemies and wicked things start within.
Yeah,
right?
Amen.
So they're advocating a journey inward based on the King James of, what was it, Mark 17:21.
Yeah.
Dallas Willard does that. I mean, he's recently deceased, but I wrote an article about Willard's false teachings. And they virtually depend on the kingdom of God within. And if you look at mystics, Richard Foster, even whether they're secular or so Christian mystics, they cite this. Eckhart Tolle, the pantheist mystic, ironically uses a better translation than the Christians. And he cites it from, I think, the new RSV, where it says, the kingdom of God is among you, which is correct. But he goes right ahead with the same heresy.
That's but sad. Yeah.
The Christians are somewhat shameless. These mystics will grab anything that'll help them. And they can't be so, how would you say it, uninformed about the Greek in the biblical translation. You had some material on that, didn't you?
Yeah, Aaron? You know, what's interesting is the preposition that's being debated there. The King James again says, in you or within you. The NASB rightly renders it that it's in your midst. And the debate is over this preposition, entos. But what's interesting is entos, this is what Lonida states. They're a typical lexicon you would find in any Bible software. It says, quote, this entos has to do with a position within an area determined by other objects and distributed among such objects, hence among or with. And so among would be the better rendering here, because in the context of Luke 17, remember in hermeneutics, context is king. Jesus is talking about himself. He is the king who brings the kingdom. In fact, in the verses following, he ends up talking to his disciples about the days of the Son of Man and the parousia and the fact that he would one day come. And the fact of the matter is, you had these Pharisees looking for a kingdom, and yet they rejected the king who brings the kingdom, who was right among them.
Yeah. We're not claiming, by the way, that the New American Standard, a 1995 version that we use, is the baseline.
Good point.
We're not NASB only by any means.
Right.
With both Eric and I use Logos Bible software, and we do extensive comparisons.
That's right.
Before we preach on something, I don't just assume that the one I tend to use is perfectly the best translation from the Greek. But here in my hand, one I really love now, the Holman Christian Standard Bible has so many great translations when you everything considered. Let me just read the paragraph that we're talking about.
Yes.
Okay, this is Luke 17. We'll start with verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. Verse 21, no one will say, look here or there, for you see the kingdom of God is among you. But who was he talking to? Pharisees. So if you believe the kingdom within, in some strange way, like Dallas Willard and these other mystics teach it or taught,
right,
you have to have universalism, because now the Pharisees have the kingdom within them.
Great point.
Okay, now, are we slavishly stuck with that translation because it's in the King James, which some claim is directly inspired? Now, as these positions that have come out, starting, well, probably next week, go to where this all came from.
Yeah.
And show how this just has a lineage back to a very horrible source.
That's right.
Frankly. And it just gets carried along. And then when people that are like James White refute it, they morph into something different.
That's exactly right. Well said.
The end result is there's people are scared away even from the new KJV, which is based on the same Greek
text. Manuscripts, yeah.
The same manuscripts. They're just fear peddlers that keep people enslaved to cults and false teachers and heretics. The idea that the kingdom of God is within, and then the next thing that comes is a journey inward, because why not go inside to find the kingdom? Paul
That's
says
right.
you'll find no good thing.
That's
Jesus
right.
said from within the man comes all these wicked things. And so people are going into meditative states to go inside of themselves to find Jesus, the King, the Kingdom, and words from Him through mystical practices. And this has become ubiquitous.
That's right.
And the pantheists and Oprah Winfrey, darling, Eckhart Tolle's even got enough integrity to quote it correctly,
yeah,
even though his everything he does with this is bad.
Well,
so is this what we want? Do we want to tell people, if you use anything but the King James, people that don't know the Greek, even if they say, oh, we're just Textus Receptus only, well, they can't go back there and read that. They're stuck with the King James, which isn't always bad. I mean, I can't tell you how many verses are in my mind that first got there in the King James that are beautiful and accurate, like they're saved to the uttermost.
Right.
Use it.
Yeah.
But it can't be such that we're stuck with the idea of the kingdom of God's within, so now we need to journey inward. We need to be able to be corrected.
That's right.
And that's what Eric and I are concerned about, is the well-being of the body of Christ. We're not involved with some New Age or Spiritist conspiracy, and we're too dumb to figure out we're being duped.
Right.
It's not fair to say that about
us. That's
right. Yep. For 40 years, I've been trying to help the body of Christ understand the gospel and to be protected. Say, well, if you don't use the King James, you're just a stupid guy who's deceived. And then when you do all of the stuff to straighten it out and publish on it, somebody trying to preach the gospel of the body of Christ, I spend the rest of my life chasing heretics back and forth and said, who has the best KJV-only book?
Well said. You know, and that's what we're advocating. We're not telling anybody there that if the KJV is your favorite version, we're not trying to say you have to stop using it. All we're claiming is that those who are arguing that the King James Version is the only authoritative version of the Bible, what we're saying is they're wrong.
And they're the evidence also attributing ad hominem arguments.
Yes.
In fact, if you read enough of these books promoting the conspiracy theory, which is exactly what it is, Westcott and Hort were these evil people that were spiritists that distorted the Bible. And guess what? For 100 and some years after them, nobody else ever looked at the manuscripts. They all, I mean, it's bizarre.
It is.
I mean, you know, conspiracy theories really harm people that are otherwise intelligent people.
Right.
It's just Erasmus, not even believable.
And somehow Erasmus, the basis for the Textus Receptus, is somehow some saint that we would have every affinity
that's
towards.
That's what Luther rebuked.
Exactly.
Okay, so now what I was saying is this. The issues are the gospel and the truth of the Word of God, and that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and that people, as they become Christians, they're converted through gospel preaching by God's, by grace through faith. It's a work of God, and we believe in sola scriptura. But that whole sola scriptura can be destroyed in a lot of ways.
Yeah, that's
one of the ways, saying, you have to try to read a Bible right now, whether you had an education or not, that you can't possibly understand.
Amen.
And many of the verses, you just can't even understand it.
That's right. Well, we had Dan Wallace some years ago. He's the probably world-leading expert in textual criticism and manuscript evidence. And one thing that he pointed out to us, remember, Bob, is when he said, you know, those KJV-only advocates, what's interesting is they're really advocating an attack on the Word of God, because we as evangelicals believe that the original autographs were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, every year we get closer to those through our eclectic text. In other words, we look at all the manuscripts and we say the most likely reading on any given passage is this because of the data. We are actually getting closer to the original autograph. Now, if you have a KJV-only person that says all those versions that are using the better data, the better manuscript evidence, is heretical, what they're actually saying is then the manuscripts that are closest to the original autographs are heretical. And that's very troubling, because it's an attack, as you're pointing out, in sola scriptura, and it's an attack on the scriptures themselves.
Amen. But they would just bristle at the thought of that.
Yeah, that's right. Let's get into some more examples of
it.
Romans 8:1. Here's a passage that I think is beloved to all of us. It's, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And no matter what modern version, if it's the ESV, I would imagine the NIV or the NASB, they're all going to read fairly similarly. But the King James adds much to it. It says, there is therefore, this is the King James, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now listen to what it adds. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, Bob, you and I have talked about how mystics like to use the King James, how less Feldic followers who say there's two Gospels like to use it. We've looked at how various heretical movements. Well, now here's another movement, Pietists.
Yeah, and this one is not quite as strong. I mean, Pietism is rampant, and you talked about it last Sunday in your sermon about adding the term fasting that wasn't in the original. Well, it's in the King James.
That's right.
So there's another case where Pietism is adding to Scripture.
Yes.
And then, I'm not new to this. This has been going on for me since the 80s when I first realized what was happening, because I'd been subject to a lot of these things. I was a Pietist. I joined a Christian commune. I was using the King James. But although I didn't know the Greek, and as I was preaching back in the 70s up until 1978, I get out the King James. That's the one we used. The RSV was suspect because of the issue in Isaiah. And I was, but I had the Greek, so I always checked it.
Yeah.
And I had, and then there was the English wording that people couldn't understand. So first the King James, then the Greek, and then back to the King James, and comparing the two. And then when you preach it, you read out of the King James, and then you stop after so many verses and then correct the English so people understand. You know, based on, I used the Greek made more sense to me than King James a lot of times. And that helped me get the English.
Sure, that makes
sense.
And
so what a hard way to prepare a sermon. Well, then.
I feel spoiled now, Bob.
Well, we are with the Logos software. Oh, man, that is wonderful. You can compare everything to one fell swoop.
Right.
But when I got my first New American Standard Bible, and I started doing the same thing, I found out they usually had it right from the Greek. I didn't have to do another step.
Right.
Okay. That was why I did it. I wasn't saying, you know what, I think I'll believe some Spiritist named Westcott and Hort.
Right, right.
No, and then when the NIV came out, I didn't like it because it wasn't very literal, and you went back to kind of the same problem.
Yes.
And it's interesting because the NIV became so popular that commentary series are based on it.
Yeah.
So you get this New International or whatever. And but it's really based on the Greek, and the scholars have to keep correcting the NIV, and they'd say nice things so they could be published.
Right.
It's curious why the NIV uses this. Have you seen that, Eric?
Yeah, I have. Yeah,
you see, they're constantly curious, and then they correct it.
Right.
Because we are telling people not to be wed to this conspiracy theory, KJV only, doesn't imply that we think the NIV is a good translation.
Right, yeah.
There's a few times that it's got a good
sometimes
reading.
Sometimes it does a good job,
but it's pretty rare.
Right.
I don't even use it.
I don't either,
I'm gradually about 50-50 New American Standard Update from 95 and Holman Christian Standard Bible.
Sure.
But consult the sources.
That's right. Well said. What's interesting is there's probably some listeners that are listening and saying, well, you guys aren't dealing with the manuscript evidence. Well, let me just cite an example of how bad the manuscript evidence is for the King James Version only support of Romans 8:1. Wallace cites this in his Net Bible Notes. He is, again, a leading scholar in textual criticism. He says the earliest quote, this is about Romans 8:1 in the King James edition. He says the earliest and best witness of the Alexandrian and Western texts, as well as a few others, and he lists Sinaiticus and Vaticanus and many others. These are 4th century and 5th century. He says, have no additional words for verse 1, but later scribes, and now these are all 9th century on, add the words, who do not walk according to the flesh. Well then, what was added after that, he says, well, even later ones add, but according to the Spirit. Now these are all 12th to 14th century. So some of the reading here in the King James, where it says, but after the Spirit, that is not attested in any Greek manuscript until the 12th to the 14th century.
Unbelievable.
It is unbelievable. And yet we have people who will say that the King James is the only version, and if you don't use it, you're somehow sinning.
Well, then there are even people claiming that it all comes from some Catholic conspiracy in the Roman Catholic Church.
Yes.
We end up with something besides the King James?
Yes.
Well, in 1200 AD, who besides the Catholic Church is there?
Yes.
And unless we believe the Catholic Church is going to give us a perfect Bible through Erasmus, which is what essentially Textus Receptus is saying. Well, didn't Wallace say people that are teaching this are essentially wanting to drive people back to the Catholic Church?
That's exactly right. And a case in point is the famous, most people have probably heard of this, the Comma Johannium, which is the edition that they have in the King James and 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7 and the New American Standard. And again, I'm not just saying the New American Standard because we think that's somehow the best translation ever, but it's just typical of the English, modern English versions. It says, "For these are the three that testify." And then in verse 8, it says, "The Spirit, the water, and the blood." Well, in context, when you study 1 John, 1 John 5:6 talks about the water and the blood. And in context, what it's about is the ministry of Christ. It began at his baptism, and it ended with him shedding his blood on the cross, his crucifixion. And the idea was that his whole ministry, the messianic ministry, testified to who he was. And so that's the idea. Well, the King James was basically, the manuscript evidence was forced upon by the Catholic Church at the time. And listen to what they added. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, what's interesting is, let me just cite how bad the evidence is for this. Wallace says this. He says, "There is no evidence of this Greek reading in any textual manuscript in the Greek until the 14th century.
14th century.
Yes. And then he goes on to say, "The Trinitarian formula, known as the Comma Johannium," which is what I just read to you from the King James, "made its way into the third edition of Erasmus's Greek New Testament in 1522 because of pressure from the Catholic Church." Now, isn't that ironic? Because now we have people today who are saying, well, that Westcott and Hort, you can't trust them because, after all, there was a Jesuit conspiracy and the Catholics were making them change the Bible.
Well, for one thing, they were, I think, Anglicans.
They're Anglicans, exactly.
I know.
So the argument actually goes the other way. And here's the point, dear ones, is that the manuscript evidence that we have now, praise be to God, is getting us closer and closer every day to the original autographs.
Plus these discoveries that happened in the 20th century, like the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Incredibly
some of the work
important.
That
yes.
I've written about that I'm indebted to others, particularly Clinton Arnold, on the Stoichia in Asia Minor. You know, these are inscribed on stone or metal or whatever.
That's right.
That have been there, and they've been discovered lately, that give us insight into what these things mean. Why are we stuck with something that maybe wasn't fully understood? So
great point.
It just grieves me when people demand we believe absurdities.
Yeah.
In fact, as I read a lot of this material back in the 90s when I did a lot of research, I've done more since because I have the logout software, the KJV only teaching is a virtual encyclopedia of logical fallacies. If you just took a logic course and studied formal and informal logical fallacies, you could never believe this.
That's right.
And so we've done The Kingdom is Within. There's two kinds of Christians, those who walk in the flesh and those who walk in the spirit. And so there you get this carnal Christian teaching.
Yes.
And pietism, there's two kinds of Christians, the spiritual ones and the ordinary ones.
Right.
That's a false teaching that Eric so nicely refuted last Sunday in church. And there's others, the ending of Mark 16, we'll talk about that next week.
Yeah.
The faith of God, which is a really bad translation. And maybe our listeners will want to remember those who think that the Textus Receptus or the King James or whatever. The original King James was published with the Apocrypha
in
it. Yeah,
great point, yes.
Okay, so I don't know what comfort you get from believing in conspiracy theories.
Yeah.
But most of them are a homonym attack against Westcott and Hort, which I was able to refute by getting into the seminary library, 19th century, look up their own writings, and it was just concocted. Now,
that's great.
That's not valid, and what's the point?
Yeah.
What's the point? Do you want to leave people defenseless against the false teachers because they don't even dare go find out whether it makes sense what they're hearing?
That's right. And like you said, Bob, we're really left with conspiracy theories by the KJV-only people. And
mm-hmm.
one of the theories that they've proposed was always that, well, Westcott and Hort tried to eliminate the Byzantine text because they were anti-Trinitarian. Well, that's absurd. First of all, the Alexandrian texts,
mm-hmm.
there's four different textual backgrounds, the Caesarian, the Alexandrian, the Western, and the Byzantine. Well, Alexandria, first of all, was the area where Athanasius was around fighting the Arian heresy in the early 4th century. Then we also have, for instance, let me give you an example. You brought up something very important. You said, you know, look, now that we're into the 19th, 20th, 21st century, we have new understandings of Greek that we didn't have before. And one of those examples would be from a man named Granville Sharp. He discovered a rule, and this is a little technical, but in the Greek, anytime you have, think of the acronym ASKS, A-S-K-S, an article, substantive, chi, substantive construction. That's a kind of a mouthful. But this really proves the deity of Christ. I'll just leave it at that. But when you have a construction like that, like we have in Titus 2:13, what you have is the person that's being talked about. There's two substantives, God and Savior. They both have to be the same person, Jesus Christ. So listen to how the New American Standard puts it forward very astutely from the Granville Sharp rule. This is testimony to the fact that Jesus is God. The New American Standard, Titus 2:13, it says, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you have a great God and a Savior, and it's one person, namely Jesus Christ. Now listen to what the KJV says. It says, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, so, now you have two different people.
So the KJV is obscuring the deity of Christ.
Exactly.
Now, we would say it was because they didn't understand the Granville Sharp. It wasn't yet articulated.
Right. Exactly.
Not bad motives or
conspiracy. No, not bad motives. That's right.
Okay, so here's what when I first wrote about this and started debating, I said, okay, so the New American Standard is part of a conspiracy to make people not believe in the deity of Christ. Well, they did a pretty bad job by promoting it in places like Titus there. Well, why, if your point was to obscure, why would you add it in?
Well said.
They did not add it. They translated it more correctly. And I have always said that anti-scholasticism was one of the big problems in evangelicalism. Turn your brain off. Check your brain at the door, go into a mystical realm, romantic feelings, feel good, whatever.
Right.
And I'm dealing with that constantly. I'm writing an article right now about a book that does that. And now we're going to go back on the name of conservatism to mysticism.
Yes.
Because we're now believing our feelings and our irrational ideas rather than looking at evidence. I will never tolerate anti-scholasticism.
Right.
The truth will set us free to know from special revelation, God's word, and from general revelation, the world we see around us understood objectively and studied objectively with the tools God gave us.
Yes.
That's how we fight emergent.
That's right.
That's how we fight all of the stuff going on. And then some of our conservative friends want to throw us back into the world of mysticism by using logical fallacies,
right,
and lack of education, lack of scholastic acumen, or even willingness to listen to somebody else. You don't have to be really brilliant to be a Christian, but you got to decide what you're going to listen to, Richard Foster or the scholars.
That's right.
Okay? And so, I'm passionate about this because I'm passionate about everything that harms the body.
Amen.
And so, somebody comes along who claims to be really conservative, you can't use anything but the King James, take a hike.
That's right.
I will not listen to you any more than I listen to Rick Warren or Brian McLaren. And I say to those who are teaching that, what makes you think you're not harming the body of Christ any less than the emergents are? Because you're pointing them to the mystical source. If you don't go to the objective, you go to the mystical.
That's right.
And next broadcast, we're going to trace the source of KJV only, and which hardly anybody's heard about, although the information's out there. It probably would have just died had not some guys discovered it. It came from, I'll give you a little preview, Seventh-day Adventism from about 1930. We'll talk about that, and we have some more examples that we want to do from the Bible to show how these things that just aren't true can be used to promote heresy on unwitting Christians that may very well have good motives.
Right.
They don't want to use a New Age Bible. They don't want to be involved in spiritism. They don't want to be some unwitting Jesuit or whatever they're claiming.
Yeah.
And it's not right to treat these people this way. They need to hear the truth, and they need the comfort and encouragement of the scriptures, and they need the gospel.
That's right.
And if somebody can prove that you can't find the gospel unless you use the King James, they haven't done it, and they never will.
That's right. Well said. I'll leave the listener with one more example. The King James Version only advocates often say that Anybody who uses a modern translation is steering people away from the deity of Christ. Well, interestingly enough, in John 1:18, the Alexandrian text, which we have in our modern English versions, mm-hmm. and the eclectic text, mm-hmm. talks about having the only begotten God. That's who Jesus is. Again, only begotten God. But the Byzantine text, which is the background for the King James, all of them have the only begotten Son. Now, again, what's a stronger affirmation to the deity of Christ, only begotten Son or only begotten God? Now, in context, we see that he's both. But yeah. the point is obviously, if like you're pointing out, Bob, if you want to distort a text and say, I want to make Jesus
lesser,
and I want to take the divinity away from him, why would you change the Son to God?
Make it stronger. Exactly. So you have Granville Sharp, you have the
yes,
John 1:18. There are many other examples. Well, that's a pretty crummy conspiratist. They can't even get it right.
Well said.
They're manipulating their own ideas into us.
So, yes, dear ones, if you're listening to us here, the KGV-only people who are claiming conspiracy, they're just simply wrong. And we love many
wrong,
of them.
They're wrong, and I don't know why they're so hot-headedly adamant about it. I can't explain it to you. It makes no sense to me. And it can be frustrating having gone to all of the work to trace things to their source and to understand them, and then when you publish it, you get back letters, well, no, you read the wrong book, try this one.
Yeah.
Well, I don't care. It's never going to be right. Error doesn't become truth. You try enough books saying the same thing.
That's right. Well said. We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure discussing these passages with you, Bob.
Yeah, it's interesting how 15 years later we can sometimes revisit something, but it's still important from the Scripture. Yeah.
That's right. It's still there. Well, we want to remind everyone to stand firm in the faith with one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, as Paul advocated. We'll see you next time.
Amen.